We also bring you greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Father and brother. As was mentioned, we certainly makes us appreciate more and more the way we understand the Bible, the way the Bible is written for our good. Certainly appreciated the devotional this morning, and you know, as a preacher, a lot of times we look for confirmation, you know, for the message, and that message on being, or devotional on being courageous was very, very uplifting to me. Here some time ago, a sister had mentioned to me about preaching on witchcraft, on superstition, and some of those things. And I was preparing for that message. I got kind of sidetracked with this thing of trying the spirits. And I wondered if maybe I should preach this message first in relation to that. Because, and we have heard already in our backgrounds and from our Freundschaft, our relatives, different ones, of things that we wonder about. They're not in the Word of God, but we hear them, and then sometimes it puts our attention on them. We wonder if it's true or not, and we're trying to figure some of those things out. I remember back when I was young, in my teens, I heard this thing of, if something happens twice, then it will happen thrice. You know, we called it svetodrizi. You know, if like two people would die in 1 week, well, before the week's out, there will be a third one. And or it can be different happenings like that. You know, what do y'all make of some of those things that, you know, we have heard? Are they really true? I mean, do they hold out? Is there any value there to them? And I just bring that as a question, and I'll have more about that later. But I'd like to turn to John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. And here he is saying that we need to try the spirits. And when we try the spirits, it is something that we're very careful with, because there are very various spirits that come and are trying to get us off of the Word of God and what God says, off of the true way. Try the spirits. It says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So it's saying here to try the spirits, and I have titled the message, "The Spirit of Doubt." And as I was studying about witchcraft and various other things where when people get themselves in a jam, kind of take things into their own hands, to me, the first thing that comes in here is the spirit of doubt that makes us want to take our own way or come up with our own program or our own ideas about what to do about situations when we're in a jam. Now, there is such a thing as signs and wonders. The Bible talks about that. And back when the children of Israel were crossing Jordan, God instructed Joshua to get a man from each tribe, which was 12 of them, and to get up a stone and carry it with them and put it in a certain place for a sign for future generations. And we have this thing of looking for signs, certain signs to exemplify or to bring a foundation to the struggle that we have. We may wonder, you know, what is God's will for my life, and would you give me a sign? And you know, during the in the Bible, it's written there where Gideon was asking for a sign because He wanted to be sure that God was going to go with him. He wanted to be sure of victory. And there's times in our lives that we want to be sure of victory. We want to know. And so we tend to look for signs. Tend to look for something to give us more stability or encouragement in certain areas. And I certainly would want to be the first to say that there are good signs and there are signs from God. I have to think of Toby's boys and, you know, them saying they went to heaven, and I look at that as a good sign. I look at that as a biblical sign, because there is nothing there that does not come out with the Word of God. I would also like to say that that's the first place we need to look and measure all signs and wonders, because the Bible also talks about signs and wonders being done by false prophets. If they could deceive the very elect, he says in verse 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Not sure if I read that correctly. Verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And that is a message in itself of really what God did for us when his Son came in the flesh. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Is that really true? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that? Do we act like we believe it? "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do we really believe the word of God when he speaks to us and tells us about our various situations? Another statement I'd like to make here today is that there are no new revelations outside of the Word of God. Outside of what the... there can be revelations that come that just support the Word of God and supports us believing into the Word, believing the Word of God. But there are some people that have come up with, "I've had this dream," or "I've had this vision, and so now this I can add to the Word of God." Is that a true spirit? Well, the Bible says that we cannot add to the Word of God without being plagued. And there are some religions who have based that, just like the Mormon religion, where this Joseph Smith had some kind of vision, and they have added a lot of things to the Word of God. Well, is that true? Is that something that you can do, and it is from the Spirit of God? I do not believe so. When the Apostle Paul had revelations, and he wrote these things into the Word of God, I would say that the Word of God is unstable. If there's always new revelations that could come in and we could add them to the book, I don't believe that. So if there's somebody that comes up with some new dream or some new idea and some new belief and tries to add that to the Word of God, I would say that is a false prophet. Because the Word of God, does the Word of God that we have here need anything else? Isn't everything in here that we need that pertains to life and godliness and for us to practice a godly life? Is there something else we need? And you know, when it comes to health issues, it's surprising what all we can add and say that, you know, we need this. And I've already wondered a lot about this thing of our health. I would say it's one of the things that likely has more fear injected into it than about anything we do. Afraid we have cancer, afraid we'll get sick, and then we have all these different health things that we try to rake in and do to try to fix ourselves. And I've never heard yet of a permanent fix. I remember back when I was a boy, you know, Hilcoa was the rage. And I wonder how many of you have ever heard of Hilcoa. Anybody raise your hand. There are about six that have heard of Hilcoa. Well, why doesn't everybody know? It's because back when I was growing up, it was Hilcoa, and that was just supposed to fix so many things. And now today, only six people know about it. Why? And you know, when you give it that much more time, I do believe, if I could say nature's pearl, and some of these other things will be far into the distance, and it will be something else. And I'm not against taking some of these things. Don't get me wrong, but I do believe that the body is a little bit like Johnson grass out there, or some kind of weed, and you spray Roundup year after year, and every year something is going on that is a little less effective. And scientists know this, and they know that they've got to continue making other herbicides to take care of the problem, because by and by those weeds out there are getting immune to what had been used for years. Is our body a little bit the same way when some things can be effective? And you know, you hear of, you know, there's a cure for cancer. You know, you just make your water a certain alkaline and it takes care of cancer. Is that believable? And then it seems to work for some people, but then, you know, and everybody, when people really start getting their attention on it, then all of a sudden here comes a case where it just didn't work. Well, what's going on? And the thing that I'd like to say with this, is there a time that a spirit that is not from God can present itself into a health situation and try to get people to, instead of what the Bible says, to, if there is someone sick among you, that you will pray over the person and he will give the situation to God and leave it in God's hands? And I don't think it's such a thing as that we shouldn't try to help ourselves or do anything for ourselves, but I think there are limits of what we should be doing for ourselves in situations like that. Because doesn't the devil gain something when he can get somebody to just think, well, Hilcoa fixes me, and it lessens the prayers that somebody gives to God for health in your body when you become sick? Hasn't he gained something? If he can get you to pray less and just depend on this certain pill right here you're supposed to take or some kind of medicine, that I would say the devil is making some headways. But see, if he can inject the spirit of doubt in you on taking a godly way out of a jam, I would say he is gaining ground, is he not? I have nothing against trying to eat healthy and taking vitamins and some things like that, but to say that here comes a pill, and you know, it just seems there's always money involved. And somebody called me here some time ago and said, have you ever heard of Protandim? Well, yeah, I'd heard of Protandim. In fact, my wife had tried that for her MS. And, this person went on to say what Protandim is, all the wonderful things it's supposed to do. And, you know, his uncle is on it, my uncle is on it, and different things like that. But, you know, in the end, you know, yeah. It costs $50 a month, and the best thing to do is put it on auto ship, you know, where you get it, and just get on Protandim, and it's just supposed to take care of a lot of problems. And maybe I'm too much in the other ditch, but I just get so turned off at some of these things because there's so many health things that are supposed to do you a lot of good, but in the end, the people who are really talking them up and who've had this miracle cure, somehow they are involved dealers with it, And they're getting, making a living off of that. There are no new revelations. I'd like to enlarge a little bit on that. It's when we believe that there are new revelations that the Word of God, we are open to accepting other things other than what is in the Word of God, and we become unstable. And it is something where the spirit of doubt can take root in our lives and grow. Now, how many of us don't have a struggle sometimes with the spirit of doubt? He says here to try the spirits. And if there were new revelations or new things that you can find out, and you also remember the Apostle Paul, when he was at this certain place that the people were involved, the only thing they could involve themselves with in hearing and telling some new thing. And that was a mess. That was a place where confusion reigned. There was so much confusion in that place. And then the apostle saw the inscription to an unknown God. It's like, we don't even know who the God is. He's just a God that is unknown. But we're thankful that we can know the God that we have. These spirits, there is not a preacher that is going to walk up here some Sunday morning and say, I'm going to preach a message to you today, and it's going to be false doctrine. It's not going to be true, but I'm gonna preach it. It'd give all of you a license to just walk out. I don't even want to hear it. Well, rightly so. But that's why we have to try the spirits, because they will come and present themselves as something that is true. Otherwise, maybe that is what makes it a false spirit. It's something that appears to be true, but it is not. And that is how the devil works. When he came to Adam and Eve, he wanted to appear like this is now really how it is. And often we're confronted with that kind of thing, where we're made to believe that it's true, but in the end, it's adulterated and it is not true. Here in my last message of standing in the gap, I brought out, and I didn't finish it, about the Jones Bend Road where it had washed out, and there was about this much pavement for a stretch of like 6 feet, and it went down just a little bit, but people went over it fast enough, you know. And what I wanted to bring out, that this thing of accepting this false belief as far as the gays and so on in this country today, and I hear that at some point we're going to be in trouble if we preach against the gay movement or that kind of a lifestyle, because we're supposed to give everybody their freedom, you know. But the spirit of doubt about what the Word of God says about that came into people's lives, and they started believing it, and the movement spread, and now today it is really widespread. Hundreds of thousands, even millions of people are ascribing to that lifestyle. But we need to come back to what the Word of God says and not let the spirit of doubt get a hold in our lives. But what I was wanting to say, it's a little bit like of somebody noticing that, look, there is a little dip in the road right there. I'm going to investigate this. So he goes down and investigates and sees the danger. That at some point, somebody's going to drive across there and is going to go right down in there, and there will be a serious accident or something. Something is going to happen. And so when he sees this, he goes back up on the road, and here's there's some cars coming, and he waves his hands and tries to stop them and say, look, there's a real problem down there. And they say, get out of our way. Who gave you a license to come up here on this road and try to tell us what to do and what's going to happen? You don't know. Well, is there anybody that is more in a good place of good information than people who read the Word of God and abide by what it says and do what it says? But see, these other people, they're going after their feelings. And they're just saying, this road is clear. This road is good to travel on. But they don't know where it's going to lead. They think they know, but they don't know, because the Word of God says this. So the Christians are the ones that have gone down there and made an investigation into this thing that just did not seem right, and see what the Word of God says, and they are the ones who really know. The children of God are the ones that know, because we have the Word of God, and working with the Spirit of God, the true Spirit, that is how we can know. So let's not take what these people say and try to think that there's nothing wrong with that kind of lifestyle. And you wonder, well, you know, all the morals in this country, how things have gone down. I believe the spirit of doubt had more to do with it than any other spirit. And I remember Eli R. preaching one time years ago that someone asked him, what is the biggest problem in our churches today? And he said, es ist der Unglaube. It is unbelief. And that always starts with the spirit of doubt. See, the devil came and he put doubt in Adam and Eve's mind. And that is where he made an inroad. Our emotions. There are so many times that our emotions are used by the spirit of doubt to come into our lives and wreak havoc. Or maybe just in slow ways, it makes inroads into our lives. A huge amount of decisions and choices we make tend to come from our feelings. And there are feelings of worry, anxiety, and fear, driven by fear. There are times that you have already worried. Is that right? There are times you've had anxiety, you have this feeling in your gut that something bad is going to happen and you just don't know what, and you're just afraid and, you know, driven by fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And what happens whenever we have worry and anxiety, we are believing that something is of value is going to slip away from us. Bottom line, that's what it is. When you're worrying, what are you worrying about? There is something that you're wanting that you're afraid you won't get. Otherwise, there would be no sense in worrying. But, you know, the best thing you can do is ditch that vehicle and let Jesus Christ have the wheel. And you sit in the back seat and just let him have it. That is the best way to deal with anxiety and worry that wants to come in. Trust God to take care of you. Because worry and faith are opposites of each other. And you know what? They don't sleep in the same bed. They don't travel in the same vehicle. They don't travel the same path. They just don't get along together. The two just do not agree. How can you have worry and faith in your mind at the same time? You can't have it. If worry is there, there's no faith. If faith is there, there's no worry. The two do not agree. And someone has said, there is a preacher that said one time, that worry is practically the same as atheism. Because what does God say that he can do? Does the Bible say that God will take care of you? We sing it sometimes. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Well, if you believe it, worry leaves. But if you don't believe it, then worry and anxiety and fear come in and make a nest in your brain and give you a hard way to go. Atheism is just says that I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. Well, how can we get a message to God that we believe in you, God, but, you know, I have this thing I'm worrying about and I just really can't give it to you? That's what worry does. And some of us may have lived so long with worry that we're just kind of get used to it. The Bible does say in Romans 14:23, It says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is that saying that worry and anxiety is sin? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How can you get more simple than that or plain than that? The Bible is true. Maybe it's a little bit like this little boy who lived in the city. And he went with his grandpa out to a farm. And they were killing chickens. And they would take the chickens one by one, put them on a block and bring the hatchet down. The head would fly off. They released the chicken and it would go jumping all over the place for a little bit. And then finally, it lay perfectly still. And this little boy was wide-eyed. He was looking at this. He had never seen such a thing. And he finally told his grandpa, I've got this figured out. He said that once they get used to having their heads cut off, they don't mind it anymore. And in a sense, he was right. Once they get used to having their heads cut off, they just don't mind it anymore. And it might be a little bit how we are sometimes. When we are so used to worrying and being concerned about something and this and that and the other, and the children don't behave and I'm afraid to go to this certain place because I'm afraid the children are going to embarrass us. And we've lived this way for so long that finally we get so used to it, we just don't mind it anymore. Let's look at worry as sin. And you know, a lot of times we worry because we're afraid we're going to get into a jam. I'd like to turn to Ephesians in chapter 3. It's a very valuable chapter. He says here, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now that is how he starts to write this chapter. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. I have been put in prison, and I'm a prisoner because of you. How many times was Paul in a jam? How many times were you in a jam? You know what I'm saying? Traveling down the road and you get in a traffic jam. And your patience is really tried out. You're trying to make a copy on the copier and then the copier says paper jam. We've all been in a jam. We've all had our jams in life where we felt like we're in a jam. We're between a rock and a hard place. And sometimes things might look like a huge mountain. And I'd like to sing that song that my God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Thank you for that. Do we really believe that God is bigger than any mountain that we have? There are a lot of examples in the Bible where people got themselves really in a jam. Adam and Eve got themselves in a jam, and God got them out. Our God is a jam expert. Our God is an expert at removing mountains. He's an expert at helping you climb a mountain if it feels like one. And there are many times that I have seen where people were in a real jam and God got them out. Abraham was in a jam. Noah was in a jam. And God floated a boat. I mean, that would have been a real jam to be in to know that there's going to be you know, a flood that's going to cover the whole earth, and God got him out. We heard Jason was saying about Daniel being a jam. God got him out. And there's many examples. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph was in a jam, and God got him out. Got him out of a jam. How many times have you been in a jam? We don't like jams, except that, you know, what's sitting in a jelly jar. You know, I like that. But, you know, being in a jam is when you see no way out and you're needing help. And our God is an expert at giving you that help. Joshua was in a jam. Rahab was in a jam. Samson was in a jam. Gideon was in a jam. So many people were in a jam. Elijah was in a jam. Ruth was in a jam. David was in a jam. Darius was in a real jam. Brother Jason talked about him laboring from noon until the end of the day. Laboring. He really was in a jam. His friend, one of his friends, he did not want him to go to the lion's den. But God got him out of a jam. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a jam. The prophets were in a jam. Joseph and Mary were in a jam. Peter was in a jam. John the Baptist was in a jam. How many times has our God have examples in his word of people who were in a jam and he got them out? Stephen was in a jam. And then we can talk about Jesus. And what kind of jam was he willing to be in for us? He gets himself in the worst jam of all. He is delivered up to a council that is determined to kill him and given over to a mob who was bloodthirsty, crying for his blood. And then he was nailed to the cross and a spear thrust through his side, and he was put into a grave and a big rock rolled in front of him. Wasn't that the biggest jam of all? A huge jam. But that was no problem for God, because that stone was rolled away and the keepers became as dead men, and that was out of a jam. And you know, this past, well, just yesterday, we were at Tim Rader's funeral. There's been times I had given his name on a prayer list. And a week before, I had talked to him about his soul. He felt like he was ready to go. And then I stood beside his mama as he was taking his last breaths on that hospital bed. And then it was all over. And Tim Rader was out of a jam. And now we have times that we feel as a family that we're in a jam. Mom is down in Mexico, and this cancer has fastened itself to her neck, and it is trying to take the life out of her, and they're trying to get her just better enough just to get her home, if we could do that. And the family feels itself maybe getting into a jam. But you know, for God, there is no such thing as a jam. Because the time will come when life, if life goes on, that my mama will be out there in the graveyard, she'll be buried under the sod, and she'll be out of a jam. God has not promised us skies always blue. He has not promised us a healthy body while we are here. He has not promised us to fix this sick body. We have a body that has been sin cursed from way back, and we will have sickness as long as we're here on this earth. And they try to come up with these cures for things, and they have expensive cures for cancer. But there is never going to be a time when they will have some kind of cure that they'll come out with and fix this body. Never will be such a thing. The Bible supports that, because there will always be sickness in our land. There is no such thing as a cure for all sickness. Because it would be just like recognizing that we don't live in a sin-cursed earth. This earth has earthquakes. It has tornadoes. It has all kinds of different things, tsunamis and different things that will happen on this earth. It has to do with, you know, if the sin would never have been committed back in the Garden of Eden, we would not have this. And we will do a whole lot with the spirit of doubt if we can just accept that and realize that we are in an earth where we're going to get sick at times. And it is going to look so small, when we get over there and we see all the people struggling here, trying to stay alive in this sin-cursed earth, trying to take a few more steps, if you will, just to try to keep ourselves out of going to the place where we all say we want to go. And are looking, longing, and forward to going there. So maybe that's just a little bit of a different perspective. And I'm not saying to give up and just get sick and die. I'm not saying that. God said that God expects for us to do what we can for this body. But I believe there's times when we can do too much, where we're just so concerned about keeping somebody here, but in actuality, it would be better to just let them go home. And I'm sure that all situations are different. And a friend called me last night and just told me that he feels for us. You know, as we're making this decision about Mom, you know, how much do we do for her? I mean, put her on life support or not? I mean, she has lived a life that I have wonderful memories of my mom that I don't think I'll ever forget. But the time comes when God calls her home and we need to release her and let her go do that. Because she'll be out of the ultimate jam. The jam that we all are in. We were all in a jam. We needed a Savior. We needed somebody to come and save us. Because we were all headed for hell. That's the ultimate jam that you'll never get out of. The most horrible jam. The best jam expert is our God. And Jesus Christ can take care of any jam you're in. If you've got sin in your life, there's a way out of that jam. If you've got the spirit of doubt that has taken hold on you and you have fearful and anxiety and worry all the time, there is a way out of that jam. Just walk right out of it. Give it to God. Give it to Jesus Christ. They can take care of that. It is time to quit, and I still wanted to read this chapter. But I don't have time. He says here in the last of Ephesians 3, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And if you think you're in a jam, and here it says that he's able to do above all that we ask or even we think. You know, we can think our mind may go 90 to nothing when we're worrying about something. But just read this scripture and accept the fact that you cannot even think as high as what God can think. And you cannot even think as big as what God is. So he wants your situation. Do we have a God that just loves jams? There is no jam to him. It's unknown by our God to be in a jam. He has never been in a jam. And so if you're in a jam, why don't you trust in him, the one who's never been in a jam? There has never been a time that if you trusted in him, that he didn't get you out of a jam. And that's what the spirit of doubt is all about. If he can make you doubt that he can get you out of a jam, you're going to keep it. You're going to hang on to it so tight, and you're going to stay in your jam until it kills you. But if you release it and let him have it, that is the way to get out of a jam. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, will you let him? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'd like for Brother Irvin to lead us in prayer as we kneel.